When adversity strikes without warning, resulting in intense physical or emotional pain, what is your response? What do you think? How do you feel? Is your response one of, it's time to give up? You want to run? You want to blame somebody? How do you respond when hardship and heartache and suffering and trial and hardship, things that you oftentimes feel to be unfair, cannot explain why they're happening, what is your response when these things happen in your life? Well, that's what I'm going to talk about in this message, about adversity. Those things that sometimes we see only as negatives. There's another side to adversity. There's a positive side. It can be a point of defeat. It can be a crisis in which you never seem to be able to overcome. But adversity can also be a setback, a trial, a hardship, a heartache. That moment of intense pain from which you can take your greatest leaps forward in your spiritual growth. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul gives us an example of his own adversity and how he learned to respond to it. So if you'll turn to that, and let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and let me give you a little background of what's happening, and then we'll proceed from verse 7. The Apostle Paul said that the Lord had given him such tremendous revelations of truth, and as a result of that, God also allowed him to suffer excruciating pain. Now, what that pain was, no one really knows, and so for us to try to theorize on that would be a waste of our time. People who have asthma say it was asthma. People who have eye trouble say it must have been eye trouble. So most time, anytime anyone has a real problem they can't overcome, they say, well, I guess that's my thorn in the flesh. Well, God knew better than to tell us what it was, because if we had the same thing, we'd be walking around instead of complaining, boasting, I have the same thing Paul had, you know. And so he knew better than that. So beginning in verse 7, and because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. That is, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I entreated the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he, that is God, said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties. For Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. There are some wonderful principles in this passage that I want you to get a hold of, because some of you are hurting, and you are hurting desperately. It may be that the doctors told you that you're not going to get well, and there you lie in the hospital, and the walls seem to get smaller and smaller. And you look at your life, you look at your past, you look at your future, and you think, God, why did this have to happen to me? This seems to be so unfair, especially since I'm so young. Or especially since you've tried to live a godly life. Or it may be that you're going through some real emotional pain. Maybe you're depressed, and you feel like, I would do anything to get out of this, but oh God, I don't know how to get out of it. Or maybe you've heard the news of a lost loved one. Maybe your home has been torn apart. Your kids have run away. Maybe it's your finances. You just don't know what to do. You have no simple solution to anything. Maybe a relationship that you prize dearly, someone you love greatly, suddenly said to you, I'm sorry it's all over and I want to break this off. I don't know what you're going through, but this I do know. There is a way not to be defeated. There is a way that you can turn this into one of the most important turning points in your life. And if you will listen to this message, I believe that you will find this to be not a setback, but an opportunity to take a great leap forward in your spiritual walk. Well, let's think about what adversity is all about. And I want to say, first of all, let's look at the nature of it. And adversity is universal. It's to be found in everywhere. Adversity is universal. People suffer. Every nation on the face of this earth, people are hurting for all different kinds of reasons. It is not in any fashion, in any way, limited to one type of person, one group of people. No matter what it is, no matter what your education may be, no matter what your financial situation, no matter what your level of society, everybody hurts. And everybody hurts in different ways. And for some people, it's almost more than they can bear. Sometimes it's sudden hurt. An accident. Someone passes away suddenly without any warning. Sometimes it's prolonged. Year after year after year after year, you've hurt for the same old reason. It may be some emotional hurt. And the way you look at it, it seems to be so unfair. And it can appear to be unfair. God, why is it happening to me? Or it can be that the pain is so intense that even your faith in God may almost come to the edge, and you begin to wonder, how long can I trust God when I am hurting physically or emotionally so intensely? So adversity takes all kinds of avenues. It encompasses the whole world, and its various types of pain and suffering are known by all of us. But the question is not if it's going to come, but when it comes, how are you and I going to respond? It's going to happen. In fact, some of you are suffering right now. And you never thought you could endure what you're enduring, but you are. But you're asking yourself the question, how long can I hold on? And you're saying, if you knew how I hurt, you would ask the same question that I'm asking. Why? And I want to talk about that for a moment, because I believe there are two mystery questions involved in adversity and suffering and pain and hardship and heartache and disappointment and disillusionment and persecution and all the kinds of sorrows that we have to deal with. Two questions that I call mystery questions. And the first one is this, and that is the one we all ask, and that's why. And sometimes a person feels like they feel guilty for asking the question, why? God, why are you letting this happen to me? Lord, I haven't done anything to deserve this. And you recount to the Lord all of your good years of how faithful you've been. You've believed His Word. You've tried to live a godly life. You wanted to do the things that God wanted you to do. And here you are undergoing the most painful, inexplainable adversity in your life. And so you're asking the question, God, why are you letting this happen? Or you may be a person who's not a Christian. You've never been saved. And you're saying, God, if you're this good God all these Christians are talking about, and if you're this God of love and goodness and kindness that I hear all my Christian friends discussing, why are you letting this happen to me? I don't believe there's a God like this. A good God wouldn't let these things happen to me. And so you're asking the question, why? And usually a believer, after you ask the question, why, you usually feel guilty. Well, let me just assure you, you have no reason for feeling guilty for saying why. First of all, God knows that is a natural response. God, why is this happening? And let me tell you, there's a good thing. There's something good about asking why. And we'll see in just a few moments that God has a goal and an objective and a design in all of our adversity and suffering that He allows in our life. And so for us never to ask why would be a mistake. So when you ask why, don't feel guilty. Just recognize asking the question why. Why did I lose my job when I so desperately needed an income? And why has my son or my daughter turned out this way? And why did my wife walk off? And why do I have this disease? And why did this accident happen to my family? And why have these things been so tumultuous in my life? And why, God, do they keep on and on and on? God, why don't you spread this adversity out? Why don't you give some of it to somebody else? Why are you letting it all happen to me? Well, I want to tell you two or three things about that. First of all, that doesn't upset God. He knew years and years ago, before you were ever born, every single adversity you were going to face. And you know what else He knew? He knew the times you were going to ask Him why. And He knew the times you were going to get angry and you were going to say, God, if you loved me, you wouldn't let this happen to me. And you know that God doesn't get angry about that. He doesn't get all upset and He's not fidgeting about it. You know why? Because He knew ahead of time what you were going to say. And there's nothing wrong with asking why. Do you think that the Apostle Paul, with whatever this thorn in the flesh was, do you think he never asked God why? And let me say something about the thorn. This thorn is not just a little quarter of an inch of rosebush thorn. But when he speaks of this thorn in the flesh, it is a Greek word that spoke of a stake. And sometimes these were long, sharp, pointed stakes that were driven in the ground for the opposing enemy when their cavalry came. And these men would fall off of the horse. They would be thrust through with these long, jagged stakes. When Paul said, this thorn in the flesh, he's talking about something that was extremely painful for him, whether it was emotional or physical. We really don't know the answer to that. And so we're not talking about a man who never asked God why. The Apostle Paul must have asked God why, and he probably asked him something like this: Lord, since the Damascus Road experience, when I fell and I gave you my life, I have given you myself totally and completely. I've been willing to travel anywhere you want me to go. I've been willing to say anything you wanted me to say. I've been willing to suffer continuously since the first day I gave my life to you. And God, I want to give myself to you. I'm committed to preaching the gospel. I'm committed to getting this message around the world. Now, God, why are you giving me this that's hindering me at this point in preaching and teaching the Word of God? Why are you doing this? The Bible says he prayed three times. This was not three prayers at night before he went to bed, but probably prolonged periods of fasting and praying, seeking the mind of God. Now, we know that God did finally tell him why. But I don't believe Paul probably knew just right up front, well, Paul, nothing to it. This is the reason I'm doing this. And so for you to ask why, there's nothing wrong with that. But let me just admonish you, don't give up. And don't just ask him why once, because it may be he wants you to ask him why until you're ready to hear the answer. On the other hand, he may never tell you the answer you're looking for. There are going to be some adversities, some hardships, some persecution, some trials, some experiences in our life that we're not going to ever be able to know exactly why God let it happen. Some of you have lost loved ones early in your marriage. You don't understand why God didn't let that person stay with you the rest of your life. You loved him or her with all of your heart. Why God took that baby early in life, you'll never understand exactly why. And you may ask him and you may look for some reason. There's nothing wrong with that. There are just some things God isn't going to tell us until we get to heaven. And so the mystery question is why. The Apostle Paul soon learned why for himself, because he says in verse 7, "And because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself," Paul says, "I finally found out why. God allowed this thorn to come into my life, and he didn't remove it." And sometimes I want to say to you that you're going to pray, and you're going to get your friends to pray, and they're going to pray and beg and plead and lay on hands and do everything imaginable for God to remove what you feel is an adversity in your life, and it's going to stay there. You say, well, how can God be a God who answers prayer and leave it there? How can God be a God of love and just watch me suffer? How can God be a God of love and want the best for me and have me suffer like this? I want you to listen carefully. God is far more interested in what we're becoming than what we're feeling. And secondly, remember this, and here's a basic principle. If in order to protect us from destroying ourselves, it takes pain and hardship and suffering and bleeding and persecution and sorrow, God loves you and me enough to give us enough hurt and enough suffering and enough heartache to keep us from destroying ourselves. That is exactly what Paul said. Paul said, God had given me such divine revelations that were so overwhelming I could hardly express them. He said, but along with them, in order to keep me from becoming prideful and therefore useless in the kingdom and the work of God, God allowed also Satan to buffet me in order to keep me from becoming so prideful I would be of no use to God. So there are reasons, and sometimes God will tell us what the reason is. Sometimes he will not. Mystery question number one, why? Mystery question number two, who? Who is responsible for this suffering? Who's responsible for my hurt? Who's responsible for me being in this financial condition? Why I lost my job and why my son and my daughter was taken? Why my kids have gone off on drugs and why this marriage is busted up? God, who's responsible for all these things? Well, there are three answers to that. Answer number one, this is the one we like the least. We are responsible. Probably for most of our adversity, we bring it on ourselves. The two verses of Scripture that are principles in the Bible, and here they are. Be sure your sin will find you out. And secondly, whatever man sows, that will he also reap. He'll reap what he sows more than he sows, later than he sows. And here's what happens. We deliberately, willfully violate the principles of Scripture. And then the consequences of our... Listen, the consequences of our disobedience, the consequences of our rebellion. We can't blame God and say, God, you sent this into my life and you did this and you did that. And God, if you love me, you wouldn't allow that. And God, if you are God of love, you wouldn't allow these things. Remember this. If a man jumps off of a 40-story building, he's going straight down and he's going to be crushed to death unless God miraculously saves him some way. Is it because God killed him? No. Because the law of gravity says if it's up there and it jumps off, it's coming down. There are spiritual principles that God has activated. And you can't blame God when you violate those principles, the natural cause and effect. The natural consequence of disobeying and rebelling against God is adversity in some form. So some of the reasons that you're suffering what you're suffering is because we bring it on ourselves. We disobey God and then wonder why God doesn't bail us out. No pain, no suffering, no heartache. God, if you're a God of love, here's what you would do. You don't believe that. If you're a godly parent, I know you don't believe it. For the simple reason, when your children disobey you, rebel against you, resist your authority, if you love them, the Bible says that you will discipline them with the rod. That is, you will give them some form of discipline that gets their attention, and the purpose is not to punish them to take out vengeance because they didn't please you, but in order to correct their conduct lest they destroy themselves. That's what any and every godly parent does. And the parent who says, well, you know, I love you and I don't want you to reject me, so I'm going to let you get by with it. That's not love. That's pure selfishness. And so therefore, because God expects us to be godly parents and to train our children properly, they disobey, they get corrected. Do you think that God is going to be less of a parent than we are and not love us? Because God's discipline is love. God's discipline is for correction in the believer's life, and that is pure love. And so when you're shouting out to God, Lord, if you love me, you wouldn't let this happen. The truth is because He loves you, He's letting it happen. So sometimes it comes as a result of what we do. Sometimes it is the result of Satan's work. You recall in the book of Job that God the devil had a conversation about Job. And you remember what he says. And God gives Satan the privilege of working Job over rather with lots of difficulties and hardship, lost everything. Finally, he became ill himself. His wife finally said to him, why don't you just curse God and die? And this was Job's response. He said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? Is God a good God only because He gives good? Can it not be that adversity, hardship, heartache, and trials and troubles in our lives also be for good? But now, some of it comes from the devil. Temptation and some things that come into our life come from Satan, no doubt about it. But ultimately, there's someone else, and that's God. And the truth is that not even Satan is allowed to do anything in the life of the believer apart from the permissive will of God. So that all adversity either comes from what we do, from Satan, or from God. And even that which Satan brings upon us is that which God allows. Now remember this, that any adversity Satan throws before us, brings into our life, is there by God's permissive will and always has a limitation upon it. That is, God has limited what He did to Job. He limited that. God limited the suffering and the hurt and the pain that the Apostle Paul felt. God has limited the adversity and the suffering and the pain that every single one of us as a believer has ever felt. There has always been a limitation on that. And so when we ask the two mystery questions, why? And the second mystery question, who, we know that in the second one, either is a result of what we've done, it is the result of Satan in our life, or it is the result of God sending something in our life, always motivated by love, as painful as it may be. Now, I want to repeat something. It is more important to God that you and I become the men and women that God has ordained that we be, more important to Him that we become that than that we feel good and that there's ease, comfort, and pleasure. He's far more interested in building character than He is whether we misunderstand Him or not. All of these expressions of adversity that come from God are expressions of genuine love that God is expressing to us for our benefit. Now, but what about our response to adversity and how do we respond? Well, everybody doesn't respond the proper way, and this is the wrong way to respond. One of the primary ways we respond is look for somebody to blame. It's their fault. It's his fault. It's her fault. If they hadn't done so and so, and if this had not happened, and sometimes we blame God. God, you could have stopped this. God, if you're omnipotent, everything is in your hands. God, if you're in absolute control of everything, as we read in the Bible, then why did you allow this to happen? God, you're the one who's to blame for these things, and sometimes we blame him. So blaming is one way to respond to adversity, but it is a very immature way. You see, any time we are quick to blame someone else for something that happens, that's a sign of immaturity on our part. But blaming is one way. A second way of response is looking for an escape. That is, we go to alcohol, drugs, have affairs, walk out of the situation. But looking for some form of escape. Don't want to face it. And then, of course, there are those who choose other methods of dealing with these things. And that is, they just say, well, you know, everything is going absolutely fantastic. There's nothing wrong. Now remember this. What are friends for? But to share your heart. And you see, my friend, it is your pride that will not let you say to a friend, I'm hurting, and I'm hurting real badly, and I need you to pray for me, and I need your encouragement. Don't deny it. You see, denying it is not a solution. Running from it is not a solution. Blaming someone else is not a solution for these things, trying to find some escape. And surely having a pity party is not the way to respond to adversity. Well, you know, I just have all the bad luck in life and everything is bad, and so what are we going to do? We're just going to back off into some little cocoon somewhere and have ourselves a pity party because God doesn't love us anymore. He doesn't accept us. Or even if I think he does, he's given me a raw deal and things are unfair, and so what happens? What you're asking for is a good case of depression. When you back off in your anger about your circumstance and your situation and you won't face it and you won't deal with it, what happens is you are repressing anger. And that anger is just down there boiling, and you keep explaining it away and you're rationalizing it. What's happening over here in your little cocoon of self-pity, and you want everybody you can to feel sorry for you. In fact, if you think they're going to think you're getting well, you know what you're going to do? Well, things have really gotten worse. And a person who's having a pity party can't stand for somebody to say, oh, come on, snap out of it. Well, if they're having a pity party, they don't want to snap out of it. You know why? They've gotten comfortable feeling real bad that everybody is feeling so sorry for them. My friend, that's no response to adversity. You only get yourself in trouble. Then there's one other response, and that's just to give up. Just give up and quit. Say, well, you know, I'm just going to let life go by. Anybody can do what they please. I give up. I'm not trying any longer. None of these are the proper responses to adversity. And you see, adversity is not all bad, and I want to say that again. It's certainly, if you look at the life of Paul, it's not all bad. Look at what he said. He said in verse 8, I asked the Lord three times. God said, no, I'm not going to remove it. Verse 8, he said, God said to him, Paul, I'm not going to take your adversity away, but here's what I want to reassure you, that my grace, that is my unconditional love for you, is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Paul said, therefore, he says, all of a sudden I got excited. He said, now, I'm not asking God to remove it. I am thanking him that in my weakness, I am discovering what it means to experience the resurrection power of the Son of God. He says, therefore, something's happened to me. He said, now I'm content. He said, something's happened to my whole attitude. I'm content with weaknesses and insults and distresses and persecutions and difficulties for Christ's sake. He says, because here's what I've discovered. When I am at my very weakest point, at that point, the power of God within me reaches its peak performance. And if I should ask you, how many of you don't want to walk daily, understanding and experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit at its peak performance in your life? You'd probably say, well, count on me. Well, let me ask you this. Are you willing to endure the suffering, the hardship, the heartache, the blame, the shame, the trials, the difficulties? Are you willing to suffer all of that in order to bring you to the weakest point in your life so that God can do his maximum work in your life? Well, you say, well, now that's a different story. I want the power, but I'm not sure I like the pathway that takes me there. But that's the way it is. Paul said, he said, in these times of suffering, he said, here's what I discovered. I discovered something that I had never known before. And you remember he says in Philippians, he said, one of his goals was to discover the resurrection power of Jesus Christ in his life. Well, he did. But how did he do it? Through suffering, hardship, persecution, and trial. You want God's best? You want the power of God in your life? You want God to use you? You want to make a difference in someone else's life? You want to make an impression, or you want to make an impact in life and an impact in somebody else's life? If you're not willing to bleed, you can't bless. And what we want to do is we want to read a quick book, hear a quick sermon, somebody give us a quick idea, punch the button, be spiritual, be mature, and go out and win the world to Jesus Christ. No way. God's pathway is hurt, suffering, trial, heartache, shame, you name it. And that's what creates great saints. And Paul said, this is the way I learned it. Now, let me show you why adversity is not all bad. Remember what we said? It can either be a setback. It can either be a moment of retreat or defeat in your life, or it can be the crisis, the turning point from which you take your greatest leaps forward in your spiritual growth. Now, why is that true? Well, because of the responses, that is, depending upon our response. And what happened to the Apostle Paul? He said, when God sent these things into his life, his first response was more than likely to ask why and to begin to pray for God to do what? For God to remove it. And then something happened. When you and I respond properly, and when you and I are undergoing adversity, whatever the type may be, here's what happens. Adversity reveals some things that you and I really prize to know. First of all, when you and I are undergoing adversity, we begin to understand what our real view of God is. If I should ask you, tell me what your view of God is. Today, sitting here, dressed up, feeling good, healthy, everything is fine, dinner's on the table, got an afternoon you're looking forward to, God is good, God is great, God is kind, God is merciful. Oh, you love those attributes. Tomorrow morning you walk in, you lose your job, you come home, your kids run away from school, they find out that he or she's on drugs. Your wife's having a deep emotional problem. Then let me ask you the question. Describe God for me now. God's good sometimes. God's present in my life sometimes. I understand God sometimes. God seems to be unfair sometimes. God puts on me more than I can handle at times. You see, adversity really reveals my true view of who God is. And sometimes we think we love God and we think he's a wonderful God who has it all together for us and we think it's fantastic. And yet, when the bottom drops out, it's amazing what our view of God's all about. So it reveals what our view of God is. Secondly, it reveals the way we see ourselves. And you see, it's a choice we make. And so oftentimes when adversity comes, somebody says, God, now what have I done? Lord, what are you doing to me now? I know I don't deserve all this, but God, what are you doing in my life? What's happened back yonder? Are you punishing me for the past? I know I don't deserve goodness and love and mercy, but God. And so what do? We begin to look at ourselves the way we really oftentimes see ourselves, and that's not the way God sees us. How does God see a believer? He sees us as a saint, sometimes struggling, sometimes falling, but justified and redeemed and forgiven. And reconciled unto him, full of his unconditional love, indwelt by his presence, sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise, names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, on our way to heaven, with purpose and direction in our life. God sees us that way. We don't see ourselves that way. And what happens is that oftentimes adversity reveals to us attitudes that we have that we never knew we'd have until they get tested. None of us know how we're going to respond to circumstances until we get there. And a person is rather foolish to say, oh, I know how to handle that. I can handle it. Brother, I believe God, I can handle it. Oh, my friend, I don't know how deeply you've ever hurt and how much pain you've ever gone through and how much suffering and heartache you've ever known. But I want to admonish you, don't tell anybody you know exactly what you would do, because you really don't. And it is the pain and the suffering of adversity that exposes us and shows us what we are like. There's a third thing you and I learn about it, and that is it reveals to us the place of things in our life. If I should say to you, have you surrendered everything to Jesus? Everything. But suppose God took something of material value to you that you felt was extremely valuable and precious to you, then what would your response be? God, why did you let that happen? You see, all of us probably think we've opened our hands and given God everything. When He starts taking some of it, can we still leave them open? Are we quick to grasp? You see, when adversity comes and it deals with those things material, we begin to understand where material things have their place in life. And sometimes it's shocking to find out what a priority we have on the material rather than the spiritual. Another thing it reveals is it reveals our weaknesses and our strengths. And for some people, they go through adversity and it almost wipes them out. Others can face the same kind of adversity and there seems to be this overwhelming sense of stability, immovable strength. Nothing is altered. They weather the storm, head high, confident, bold, not repressing anything, but absolutely assured that their God is going to see them through it. On the other hand, someone else who boasts in good times of how much they love the Lord and how strong they are in Him, calamity comes, adversity comes, and they cave in beneath it, weeping, "God, why did you do this to me? I don't understand these things. You couldn't love me and allow all these things." And sometimes they run and wreck their testimony, especially before lost people. Sometimes it reveals our willingness to forgive. If I should ask you, would you be willing to forgive of anything? More than likely you'd say, being a Christian, I can forgive anybody of anything. Can you really? There are some adversities that tax the very bottom level of our capacity to forgive. It reveals it. Our adversities also reveal to us our faith in God. Are we doubting Him, questioning Him? Are we thanking Him for His faithfulness right through the midst of these hardships? Knowing and believing, not by what we see, not by what we feel, but by the witness and the testimony of the Word of God, that God is going to be faithful to see me through this no matter what happens. It is amazing what you and I learn about ourselves and about God in times of adversity. But here's what I believe is true. That adversity is God's most accurate barometer for us to see where we are in our spiritual growth and where we are in our relationship of faith in God. Are we questioning, doubting, blaming, looking for someone to criticize, or are we saying with the Apostle Paul, as he says here, "God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you"? You see, one thing that for sure we learn in adversity is our level of endurance. How much can we stand? None of us know how much physical pain we can stand at this point. None of us know how much emotional pain we really can stand. Maybe some have been to the very limit, to the very edge of just dropping off the edge in emotional hurt and pain. And you may say today, "Well, I think I know just about how much I can take." And probably some of you do know just about how much you think you can handle. But what does adversity do? It reveals our endurance level. And for a child of God, we all have a greater sense of endurance than we realize. Because remember, who's living on the inside of the child of God? None other than the person of Jesus Christ. And who has limited all adversity, the intensity of all pain, and how much and how long that pain can hammer away and hurt? God, who lives on the inside of us in the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, has put a limit to all of that. And so the truth is, for the believer, we are capable in Christ of enduring all suffering, pain, and hardship up to the limit of which God allows. And if we were not, He could no longer be the God of the Bible. But He says He put a limit on that. He says, "No temptation taken you." They're all common to man. He says, but you'll be able to endure it. Why? Because God will set a limitation on it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. God will set a limitation on it. He puts a limitation on all temptation. He puts a limitation on all trials and heartaches and burdens. It is a barometer that shows us something about our life. Now, with all that in mind, let's look at what Paul said and ask ourselves the question here. So how do I respond to these things? Paul said, I responded, first of all, by crying out to God, "Deliver me." Then he said, when God showed me what He was up to, I cease to cry out for deliverance, but to thank God for the adversity. I know what some of you are saying. You're saying, you don't know how I'm hurting. You mean to tell me that God is expecting me to thank Him for what I'm going through? Oh, now, wait a minute. Remember what we said in the very beginning, that adversity is not all bad? That it can be the setback from which you can take the greatest leap forward in your life? That is only true if you understand some things. So let me just lay out two or three principles here for you to remember. Number one is this. In handling adversity, we need to remember this, that from God's viewpoint, adversity is His choice tool for building character. God knows what it takes to build strength into your life. He knew what it would take to build it into the Apostle Paul's life. And Paul says, now I've learned that in these weakest moments when I want to despair, that's when the power of God comes surging through my life. That's when the power of God is so released in me that it's almost overwhelming to me. So, number one, it is God's choice tool for building character and equipping us for future ministry. Now, get that down. Not only to build character, but to equip us for future ministry. The second thing I want you to notice about adversity is this. That adversity, it usually comes in an area of our life in which we are weak or in which God is intended to build us up and to do something specific in that area of our life. Now, none of us like adversity, and we would all like to choose where we would like to suffer. Lord, I want to suffer in my little toe. Just bring all the pain you want. Just keep it in the little toe. But when it gets to be headaches and backaches and the heart and all the rest, it's not so welcome. God chooses the area of our life to allow adversity because He knows in that area there needs to be correction. And so remember that God is in the process of doing something, which leads me to the next principle, and that's this, that every adversity that God allows in our life, it has a design behind it. That is, God does not allow us to go through difficulty and hardship and suffering and pain and just ignore it and send some angel down to help us through it. God has a design in every bit of it. You say, well, what is the design? Well, I can't always tell that. I can't always tell it in my life. No one can always answer that question. But because God is a God of love, every single adversity He allows, first of all, is bathed in the love of God for His children. Remember that. They're all bathed in the love of God for His children. Notice I said His children, not the lost person. All adversity is bathed in the love of God. All adversity has a design. God, knowing that His ultimate design for your life and mine is to conform us to the likeness of Christ. He said He predestined that that would happen. So therefore, there's a design in that. He has something in mind. And you know, I can't say from a human point of view how God always feels about that, but I believe, humanly speaking, that when oftentimes you and I are hurting and we're learning and we're maturing and we're growing, God's excited. Because He sees His purpose being fulfilled, growing us up, strengthening us in those areas of weakness, conforming us to the likeness of His Son. God must get excited when He sees us responding to adversity in the right fashion. Well, you see, if I don't know His purposes, and I don't understand His purposes, then I'm not going to respond the proper way. There's always a design in what God allows you. And you may be thinking today, you mean to tell me in what I'm going through that God ordained this and God arranged this, that God is allowing this and God has some design? How could God have any design whatsoever in the loss of my husband or my wife? My friend, there is no one who can give you an answer for that. I just know this, that the nature of God is He always has an ultimate design in every single adversity He allows in the life of His children. Now, my friend, if you've never been saved, you're bringing it on yourself. And the devil's sending it to you. And God is sending it to you. And my friend, the things you're bringing upon yourself, you're suffering the natural consequences of it. And Satan's ultimate goal is to destroy you physically, emotionally, and spiritually. But in the mind of God, do you know why God sends adversity in the life of you who are unsaved? Real simple. And He says it very clearly. In order to bring you to Christ. Do you not realize that also even the good things that God sends your way for the purpose of bringing you to Jesus? So there's a good side to adversity. And that good side is when you and I begin to understand that God has a design in this, and that He's chosen the area that we need to work on. And this is His choice too. And that Romans 8:28 is true, whether I believe it or not. It's true, whether I feel like it or not. It's true whether I can say with the Apostle Paul or not. Therefore, I am well content, whether I can say it or not. Romans 8:28 is still true. Now, here's the key. If I'm going to respond properly, that is, if I'm going to turn my adversity into something good in my life, I must respond properly. Blaming and denying and escaping and pity parties and giving up are not the right response. But if I'm going to profit from that, think about this for a moment. Why go through some real adversity in your life and come out losing? You can win every time. You can come out a winner every time, and you can come out profiting from it every time, but you must understand God's purposes. So I need to know what are God's purposes and what did He have in mind when He allowed all these things to come into my life. So once I begin to discover that, something happens. Now, I've mentioned some of these to some degree in some light, and so think about them for a moment in a little different light. First of all, He allows it to get my attention. He sees us heading in the wrong direction. God stops us dead in our track with some adversity, and here we are thinking, God, what in the world's going on? You know what He's doing? Saving us from ourselves. And so, first of all, to get our attention. Secondly, to deliver us from pride. My friend, God loves you and me enough to send as much adversity and hardship as necessary to protect us from our pride. That is exactly what Paul says here concerning himself. Likewise, adversity reminds us of our weaknesses and our strength, as we said a few moments ago. But also, it does something else. It increases our hatred for sin, at least if we respond properly. Let's say that your adversity is the result of your own doing. Mistakes you've made, sins you've committed, rebellion toward God. So what does that adversity do? One of the designs and one of the purposes that God has behind what you're suffering, if that adversity is the result of your wrongdoing, is that God wants you to hate sin. And when you hurt deeply enough, and you hurt intensely enough, you will begin to hate the very thing that caused that in your life. And I think that's what God is concerned about here. It also demonstrates the faithfulness of God. When you and I learn to respond properly, we see how faithful God is to see us through these difficulties and hardships. And we look back and think, God, how did I ever come through this? The grace of God. And that's what Paul is saying. He said to him, he said, my grace is sufficient for you. It strengthens our faith. It deepens our faith in a way that nothing else in life will. Seeing how God brings us through hurt that we think, Lord, there's no way. Yet God keeps reassuring us that there is a way. And I think one of the primary purposes He allows it is in preparation for future service. Think about this. Whatever you're hurting about today, if you'll respond in the proper fashion, God will use that as a blessing to someone else. Which leads me to another purpose, and that is to comfort others. Did not Paul say that he was comforted in order that he might comfort others? When you're hurting, what kind of people do you want around you? Do you not want somebody around you who's been where you've been, who's hurt like you've hurt? You don't want somebody to say, well, just shape up, you'll be all right. When you're hurting, you want somebody to be able to put their arm around you and say, I just want you to know that I love you, and I understand you're hurting. Now listen, don't tell them, oh, I understand exactly how you feel. When a person's hurting deeply, they can't hear that. What they need to hear you say is, I understand that you're hurting deeply. Put your loving arm around them, or a warm handshake, or a loving, compassionate look that lets them know that you do understand, and you're feeling from your heart what they're feeling, and that you're willing to sort of get up under the load with them and help them through these difficult times. That's what they really need. And see, all of us should be comforters. And you'd be surprised how many people on the brink of life will commit suicide because in those moments they have no one to turn to. You may be seated beside someone today who's hurting desperately and they don't have the courage to turn to you and say, He's talking about me. You may work around people who come to work every day. And you know what their primary objective is all day long? It's to keep it hidden one more day. And you know what they want more than anything else in the world? They may not ever appear this way, but what they want more than anything else is for somebody to say, I think you're hurting, and I want you to know that if I can help you, I'm available if it means only to listen, and you can trust my confidence. And I know that I'm talking to a lot of folks who are hurting right in your home. Some of you are by yourself. And you desperately want somebody to say, no matter what you've done, I love you anyway. And no matter what you've done, if you're a believer and you've trusted Jesus, you're forgiven. No matter what you've done, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, He's willing to save you. Clean up your life. Straighten your life up. And my friend, I don't know you probably. But I know this, that I can tell you that God loves you, and He loves you right through all that you're hurting, and He's willing to take you right where you are today. Change your life if you'll let Him. If you'll understand this doesn't happen, this doesn't have to be the end. It doesn't have to be a retreat. It doesn't have to be a defeat in your life. It can be the point of greatest advancement in your own walk with God if you'll just let Him do His work. And so you and I come to ask the question, how do I respond when I'm going through adversity? Well, let me warn you about something. There's some adversities, all the praying, all the fasting, all the laying on of hands, and all the begging in the world is not going to remove. Some. But most of it, that's not true. And so what's the steps? Number one, acknowledge, God, I am facing adversity. I'm hurting. If it's something you brought upon yourself, the next thing you need to do is to tell God that you assume responsibility, that you've brought this on yourself, repent of that sin, thank Him for His forgiveness. But the third thing, let's suppose it's not something you did. But even if it is, the third step is this. Here's the prayer, and this is the most important prayer. Father, what is your goal for my life in this adversity? Father, what is your goal for my life in this adversity? Just ask Him that. And my friend, I guarantee you, God is going to answer that in some form or some fashion. If you will allow Him, He will answer that. He will show you something about your life that He wants to change, to build up, to strengthen, some future preparation. God will show you, not instantly. It may be that He'll show you right then. It may be years before you ever know what God's great goal is. But pray that prayer. God, what is your goal? More than likely, most of the time, He will show us what He's up to, at least partially. And then the fourth thing I want to say is this. Now remember this. What are your alternatives? Blame Him? Try to escape? Have a pity party? Just give up? All of these things that you can do, they don't work. What is the one thing that works? I didn't say it was easy, but I said it works. Here's the one thing that works. After you've acknowledged it, repented of it, if it's something that you brought upon yourself, pray the prayer, Lord, what is your goal for this adversity in my life? Then you tell Him, Father, I'm not going to fight this. I'm surrendering my life into your hands. That doesn't mean that you will do nothing in some circumstances, but it means that you are surrendering your adversity and your life in His hands, and that you're going to follow His leadership through this no matter what it requires of you. You surrender. Now here's what happens. When you surrender your rights in that adversity, God assumes the responsibility then, and He can take you in your yielded position and move you where He wants you to accomplish what He wants to accomplish in your life. And then what's the last thing? You yield it all to Him, and then you just rest by faith. that your Heavenly Father, about whom the Bible says His mercies, that He's faithful, His mercies are faithful every morning. That every morning when you get up, where are you resting? In the hand of omnipotence. Can you tell me anywhere in the world safer than the hand of omnipotence? Can you tell me anywhere more glorious than the hand? Listen, the hand of unconditional love, the hand of omnipotence. Only that which God allows can touch that which is in the hand of omnipotence, the hand of unconditional love. If you're willing to face your adversities in that fashion, no matter what they are, listen, some of them may never leave you. They'll always be there. You're still going to come out a winner. Some of them, God's going to take you through that and move you on to things that you'd never dream of. But here's the key, the old song we sing. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Make me and mold me after your will. While I'm waiting, yielded and still. If you will do that, you will turn your deepest, most painful adversity into a great leap forward in your spiritual life. And Father, we thank you for loving us through times that we don't understand. All of us have hurt and ask you why. We've wept, we've doubted, we've fretted, we've been angry. We've wanted to blame, we've wanted to run away, we've wanted to walk out. We've wanted to leave the past all behind us and start all over again. We've wanted to die. Thank you for loving us enough to protect us from ourselves. And Father, I want to pray for those who are hurting so deeply today. They've tried everything. And they're looking down a long tunnel and everything looks dark and there's no light at the other end. I pray in Jesus' name, get their eyes out of the tunnel to look up and to see that you are sufficient. And let them look down to see that they're resting in the hand of omnipotence and unconditional love. That you're going to see them through it. You put your limitation on how much hurt they can stand and how long they're going to have to stand it. And Father, my heart goes out to folks who are lost today, who never trusted Jesus as their Savior. They're too smart, too prideful, too rebellious, too deep in sin. Want nothing to do with you, the church, preachers, or anything else. I pray, oh God, open their blind eyes to see. One of these days, they're going to need you. They're going to need you desperately. And if they've chalked you off and decided that you don't exist, they face all of the adversity in the most horrible kind of senseless, useless, cruel pain that has no purpose. What a miserable, horrible way to live, and what a horrible way to die. When you sent your only begotten Son, Jesus, stretched him out on the cross, crucified him with all of our sins and all of our guilt upon him, that even amidst our mistakes and our hardships and our troubles and our trials and our sins and our rebellion and our pain, your love never changes. I pray, Lord, for those who are hurting deeply, who need help. And sometimes it's not enough to pray. Sometimes we need somebody to listen, somebody to shake our hands, somebody to put their arm around us, somebody to hug us, somebody to listen, somebody to tell us that they love us. I pray for every suffering saint. God, send them somebody. Christ, dressed in the person of somebody, to love them and to encourage their hearts. And Lord Jesus, I just want to say thank you this morning for walking with me, that I can bear witness today that everything I say about adversity, hardship, trial, trouble, and tribulation, that you are indeed a faithful God who never budges off center, whose faithfulness is unchanging, whose love is unconditional, whose power is unalterable, and whose mercy is immeasurable. For somebody who's hurting, would you just clothe them right now in Jesus' name. Amen.